Will you pray with me this morning? Great Father, the whole earth, the whole cosmos, someday, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Every flower, every beast of the field will sing joyously because you are the Creator God. You are the God of the ages. And today we'd get just a taste of that. Lord, the brokenness of our world is all around us. It brings us at times great sorrow. At times we look around and we see sin and its devastation, and we wonder, when will this end? As Paul says, we groan, and all creation is groaning. But Father, we're looking forward to the day when all the groaning will end, all tears will stop flowing, the joy will be complete. We will realize once again the greatness of the work of Christ on our behalf, that awful mess that sin brought into our world because of our own willfulness. Oh God, would you forgive us, even this week, how we've struggled with wanting our own way, in fact, demanding our own way. Father, help us understand the good news of the gospel is that you have come and you have lived the perfect life. You made atonement for that sin, and you completed that atonement by rising again from the grave. And then you demonstrated that constant flow of your grace and mercy as you ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for people like us, people who battle sin day in and day out. And yet we are freed now, freed from the penalty, free from the rule, the command of sin, and we're free to love you and to serve you and to live out that righteousness all of our days. Some days this week we're good, some days this week we're pitiful, and yet your love has never stopped. Your grace and your mercy were brand new every morning. So Father, our hearts are filled with delight this morning because of your loving kindness. Lord, I can't help but think of the need to see worship happen around the world. Lord, the hosts of the people in Europe, the hosts of the people in Asia, all over our world, South America. Lord, I pray, God, that the places of who are preaching the gospel will resound with clarity the good news that Christ is our only hope, that his righteousness is our only salvation. Lord, I pray for folks who are preaching that word today. Lord, I pray for Robert Sulik in Poland today as he stands and preaches the word there in Krakow, Poland. Father, give him clarity of heart. Give him purpose of mind to speak well that gospel. Lord, I pray for even churches here in Ohio, churches here in the area. Lord, I pray for Michael Kahn as he stands in his pulpit down in Washington Courthouse and he preaches the word of God there. Lord, take God's word to the hearts and bring change to their hearts. Cause them to be less like themselves and more like Jesus Christ. But Father, we need you this morning. Frankly, we need to hear your word today. Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to take the word of God that is spoken and run it to the hearts. You do what only you can do as the word of God is spoken this morning. What a joy it is to be your child. Lord, I can't help but think of the joy that's happening in Chaz and Chelsea's life today as he sees this huge hurdle accomplished. Lord, as he celebrates that today, as he goes and hears the preaching there at Grace Church there in California, Father, would you cause his heart to rejoice and smile at your loving kindness on him. Lord, be with our church as we make a decision tonight about Henry and about our dear Spanish friends that meet in our fireplace room. Lord, you have been so kind to us. You have been so good to us. And may your goodness and mercy follow us as you've promised all the days of our lives, so that someday we may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Please meet with us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Take your scriptures, if you would. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. If you're looking into the Word, Daniel 10 follows Daniel 9. Right? I listened to the message that he preached, and I was like, oh man, he took on a huge whopper there. That is a lot of stuff. And he did it with ease, and he did it with kindness and goodness and clarity. I pray for that same clarity today. This is a fabulous chapter. Daniel chapter 10. By the way, let me just tell you a little bit. We'll talk about this tonight even more. But I want to spend 10 weeks on the church this summer. What is the church? What are we doing? Why are we doing this? What's going on in the world with the church? 10 weeks. And then, Lord willing, in August, drum roll, I want us to begin Isaiah. I am so looking forward to that. Very difficult book. I've been scared to death of it for years, but God has shown himself powerful, and I think we can look into that. We'll probably do the first half, or the first book, as it were, 39 chapters, then we'll take a little break, and then we'll come back and take the last 27 chapters. But start reading through Isaiah. Let your heart rejoice. I can't wait, all right? But in the meantime, the church, okay? All right. Hear God's word this morning. Daniel chapter 10. This is the word of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. The word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard. And I've come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. This is the word of our Lord. Let's be careful on how we hear this. Fabulous text this morning. A.W. Tozer said this in an essay that had a very penetrating title. The title of it was God Tells the Man Who Cares. Listen to that again. God Tells the Man Who Cares. And he noted this. The Bible was written in tears, and to tears it will yield its best treasures. God has nothing to say to the frivolous man. It was to Moses, a trembling man, that God spoke on the mount. And that same man later saved the nation when he threw himself before God with the offer to have himself blotted out of God's book for Israel's sake. Daniel's long season of fasting and prayer brought Gabriel from heaven to tell him the secret of the centuries. When the beloved John wept much because no one could be found worthy to open the seven-sealed book, one of the elders confronted him with joyous news that the lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed. God tells the man who cares. There's little doubt that Daniel is a man who cares. And Daniel is not a frivolous man. At a very young age, Daniel is ripped from the comforts of home and country and carted off to exile in the city that set the high mark for evil and corruption and open wickedness. And today, even in our day, we quickly relate Babylon with everything that's evil. And yet he withstood. And we come now to the beginning of the end of this incredible book. In Daniel, in chapters 10 through 12, it constitutes the finale of this magnificent book. In chapter 10, we will see today, it's the prelude. And it begins to detail what the vision is in chapter 11. Chapter 12 provides the conclusion of this vision and the book. But chapter 10 pulls back the spiritual curtain and gives us a brief glimpse into a world of spiritual warfare that is very real. And it rages in the unseen world, not seen to the physical eye. And as I studied this for the past several weeks, I confess that I've been convicted, even haunted by this chapter. If the words of this chapter are true, and I believe that they are, why do we not pray more? Why do I not trust God more? Why do I not pray with more passion and more earnestness? Why do I not reach out more to God in all of life? You see, my friend, our prayers are weapons of warfare that provide ammunition for angels as they engage the demonic forces of evil in spiritual combat. Our prayers matter. The prayers of a righteous man avails much. And they make a difference in this unseen but certain world of the spiritual world. And my friend, the work of God is far greater. His concerns are far larger. What's at stake are far more serious, and his presence is far grander than we ever acknowledge. And Daniel needed to understand that so he could communicate that to us. My hope in this message is that we see great truths that are higher and more stirring than we think. And my prayer is that it will arouse our attention to all that God is doing and wake up every morning with the idea, what is God doing and how can I be a part of it, rather than what does my agenda today look like? Many of you lived your agenda this week and you thought of God only as maybe something happened and jolted your world. You're like, oh, that's right, there is a God. No, my friend, we need to live constantly with the reality of God. We started off this trek through Daniel because this entire book has been one message. We stated in the intro to this series, this one message: God rules. God is king. God is judge. And God is the final right answer in every life circumstance, no matter what it looks like. Do you believe that? It's easy to say that in this room, isn't it? We can look at each other and go like, yeah, that's right. But when you're out by yourself, alone, struggling, trying to make ends meet at home, trying to get your children to obey one more time, you wonder, where is God in any of this? God is the final right answer. This final vision is the icing on the cake, as it were. It is the final morsel of the prime rib of God's sovereign providence for all of life. Let us savor every nuance of this text as best as we can, knowing that we so often cannot fully see that which is unseen. Daniel's reason for telling us this day, this text, is verse 19. Look down there. God's sovereign rule is what enables us to have peace, enables us to be strong in the middle of great darkness. This could not be any more relevant than it is for us today. When all around my soul gives way, He is my hope and stay. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. This is where you and I need to be today. This is where Daniel needed to be as he received this vision. Let's look at this vision. Notice, first of all, Daniel's burden drives him once again to earnest prayer in verses 1 through 3. What is front and center to us in this chapter is God's version of reality. We live in reality, we think, but we don't see a third or a half or even 7/8 of what really is going on, and God sees it all. And David is given a behind-the-scenes view that others around him didn't see. God shows Daniel that human causes and effects, or what can be seen, is not the only forces or influence operating in our world today. Do you understand that? In verse 1, it becomes a heading for this entire section. Let's read it again. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Everything else that flows out of that verse. This is what Daniel understood. And Daniel begins to describe what is a very daunting vision. In fact, a very fearful vision. And he doesn't tell us all until we get really to chapter 11. So let's look at this. Notice, first of all, God's timing of the vision. God's timing of the vision. This vision came third year of King Cyrus. And this timing is very revealing. You understand, every word of God is profitable. So you want to look at stuff like that. He's not saying that off the cuff. We know from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that the first year of Cyrus, do you know what happened there in his first year? God used this king to begin to return the people of God back to Jerusalem. Yay, right? For these people who have been so long away from Israel, these folks get to go back. But now in the third year of the return, Daniel gets this vision. Now understand this. This is roughly about 535 BC. And if you remember, which you probably don't, so let me just tell you. If you remember the first deportation, that was several months back, from Jerusalem to Babylon was in 605 BC. So it's about 70 years from the first of that first deportation, which means this. It means that Daniel is now a very old man. Probably, Chaz mentioned this last week, but probably around 86 or 87. So this man of God has been faithfully serving this God for over 70 years on foreign soil. Not where he wanted to be, not where he thought he would be. It's on foreign soil. Some of you sit in here today and you're on foreign soil. This isn't home to you. You were brought here through a number of circumstances. We welcome you. We love having you here. As many as we can get from other soils, we love having you here. Why? Because we're all part of God's family if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But this was Daniel, faithfully serving on foreign soil. And Daniel's faithfulness has been resolute. He's been faithful and resilient for a long time. I'm beginning to understand what 70 years looks like. I'm almost there. I'm more almost there than I ever have been. But God trusts him even further with what he's going to show him. This is a special vision. No one else saw this. Daniel sees it. So the God's timing of this vision is perfect. Notice secondly, God's truth is revealed in this vision. Do you see that in verse 1? He says, and the word was true. It was from God. Of course it was true. This is important. Notice immediately the repetitive use of the word. He was given a word from God, and this word was true. This should go without saying, but in our self-serving minds, we often hear from God, and we take what we hear, and we just set it on a shelf. It's not really important. What God's word says, oh, it's okay. It will help me have a better life, but it's not life-altering. You understand something? To Daniel, all of this is life-altering. He believes it. And this reveals Daniel's disposition towards God. Daniel trusts God. Daniel's devoted to God. And there's a good reason for Daniel to believe what is true. Because not only was it true, but it was a word of great conflict. This wasn't a party that he was hearing about. This is conflict beyond the scope of this world that he's getting shown into. This is speaking of a particular coming conflict, but it's also revealing just what is real, even presently, in Daniel's world, and it's still true in our world today. There's this great conflict between the forces of evil and God. Two forces, two opposing sides, two powerful foes, two ways things could really go. Now, we have the written word. Daniel did not have the written word like we have it. We have the written word. We get to know who wins and who has already won. Daniel didn't necessarily have that. He took for granted that if God says it, I'm going to believe it. And that's what he does. Daniel understood in his old age, through the circumstances he'd already experienced, he understood the word of God, and he began to understand the vision. Now, we don't know all that that means. We have no idea the fullness of that, but he trusted God. That is what should be said by each one of us. I don't know what's right in front of me, but I'm going to trust God. And then notice thirdly, Daniel's immediate response to this. Look at this in verses 2 and 3. Let's just say there's a lot here that we cannot know for sure about this vision. Okay? I don't know a lot of what he's saying. And so I'm trying to focus on the part that is very understandable. Daniel understood what he saw, and there's a genuine reality that he couldn't have possibly known everything about what he saw. But the vision drove him to two reactions. Do you see this? He said, I ate no delicacies for 3 weeks, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for full 3 weeks. I was mourning. So there's this mourning and fasting that's going on. Why was he so sorrowful? Well, it doesn't directly say why he was so sorrowful. But all you have to do is look at what it gives us, and you can add 2 + 2 and come up with 4, and we can imagine some things that were really true. He knew that some of the people of God returned to Israel 3 years prior. Ezra tells us that 42,000 of them returned home. And that is a relatively small number compared to the thousands of people that were in Babylon. So Daniel then is given a vision of God's promises to his people and what God planned to do with his people. And one thing that became very obvious to him is that so few people actually believed God. That is disheartening. You look around in our country today, very few people actually believe God's word. Parents today don't really believe what God's word says about sin and the result of sin and the gospel. And I think in addition, it may be that at this time he's learned that the work of the temple in Jerusalem had even halted. And we know that there was a 15-year span where absolutely no work happened at all until God raised up Haggai to address their lethargy and unbelief. So what does he do? What does Daniel do when faced with unbelievable darkness, when faced with unbelievable probability? I have no idea what's going on. What does he do? He mourns and fasts. What do? We try to drown ourselves so that we don't have to even think about it. We'll put our ear pods in so I don't have to think about it. We'll find some delicious way of satisfying our flesh so we don't have to think about it. We try to block it out. We could take what he does in mourning and fasting, and we could sum up both words to the word prayer. He prayed. But there's a definite turning up the volume, as it were. There's a definite rising of intensity in his prayer, a frequency of his prayer that is meant by these two words. There's an urgency about this. And here is a man who set aside everything else just to be with God and to talk with God. And here's a man who has a great care for the things of God and the things of God for his people. Daniel's own fear of God drove him to sacrificial, persevering, importunate, faith-believing prayer. And it's been 3 weeks now full of this kind of prayer. It meant no physical nourishment, no anointing himself for 3 weeks. He is depriving himself of the basic comforts of this life, and it is more than just an outward thing, but it reflects an inward humiliation and an inward dependence upon God. Oh, my friend, may this be the qualities of my life. May this be the quality of the life here at Calvary Bible Church, that here's a group of people who in humility and dependence believe the word of God and live it. Daniel is a man of prayer, and this has been a dominant theme throughout his entire book, and it pops up over and over and over, and he is in fact employed in an indispensable service of intercessory prayer for God's people. This perhaps is what we need more than anything in our churches today. The church in general is by and large powerless. We have sidelined ourselves in our culture. And what is needed is not more personality. What is needed is power that needs to be sought from heaven. You see, my friend, prayer aligns oneself up to God's glory. Let me ask you a question this morning. What troubles your soul? If I could take a little microscope into your heart, what is troubling your heart? Your finances? Tough right now. Your health? Talk to people all the time, and I know about this personally, trying a medicine, a new medicine, in hopes that this one will work. What about you've received some disturbing news about your family, a dear friend, and it's disturbing to hear them talk about their lives, their world. It brings you great trouble. Some of you are disturbed about the coming election. And you're watching every bit of piece of news that you can find that will give you one big hope. Instead, what it's doing is it's turning up the volume of anxiety in you. Because one thing about any news agency is it cannot bring you the gospel. There's great trouble. Where do you turn? Daniel, in the midst of great trouble, turned to his Creator. And for Daniel, his soul, he gave himself to persevering. He gave himself to importunate, humble, dependent, and faith-believing prayer to God. My friend, this is where you and I ought to be. We ought to be praying together for the glory of God. Notice secondly, God's faithful plan drives Daniel low. We see this in verses 4 through 9. Hear this psalm this morning, Psalm 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Truly, this is what Daniel needed. Some of you this week needed your head lifted, didn't you? God brings a faithful plan, and he begins to say it to Daniel, and Daniel is brought low because of it. Notice, first of all, that God comes to Daniel, verses 4 through 6. Do you see this? This is beautiful, actually. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing in the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted up my eyes and looked, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sounds of his words like the sound of a multitude. You ever had that vision? I mean, I've had some wacko dreams. Nothing like that, though. This is quite a view. But notice something. God comes to Daniel, and where is Daniel, by the way? Is Daniel, did he go with the rest of the people to Israel? No, he's in Babylon still. And by the Tigris River, praying earnestly and fervently when a man clothed in linen appears. Who is this man? A.W. Tozer thought it was Gabriel. I don't know if you caught that when I read that. A lot of people think it is Gabriel. I don't think so. I could be wrong. I don't think so. Because there's no mention of his name, as has been the case pretty much every time Gabriel shows up, someone says his name. But there's no mention of his name. And I don't think it's Michael either. Michael does show up at the end of the chapter, but he works in conjunction with this figure. No, here's what I think. I can't prove this, and I won't die on this hill, but here's what I think. I think we have good reason to believe that this is a Christophany. That is, a pre-incarnate appearing of Christ as the Word that he is, the second person of the Trinity, the very Son of God. I think it's Jesus. And I think the reason I can say this is because the description given here, it's a neat description. Some of you read that and go like, whoa, I'd love to see that. I would love to see it. But other people saw it too. In fact, in Leviticus 16, verse 23, there is very similar language. In fact, in Revelation as well, when it speaks of Jesus, there is very similar language. And while I think Christ is appearing to Daniel, I have to say, I really can't say for sure, but here's what I do know. Twice later, Daniel comes and calls this image Lord. And he says, my Lord. Twice he says it. This is stunning. God's faithfulness faithfully comes to his man, Daniel. What a cool picture. God comes to Daniel. Notice secondly, but Daniel is brought low in this. See, we would think that Daniel would be going like, if we were writing the story, we would go, woo, Daniel's on his way back. Yay, Daniel, go back. He's old man, now he gets to go home, help rebuild Jerusalem. But God has other work for him. And so Daniel alone saw the vision. We saw that in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. While the guys that were there with him, they didn't see it. But Daniel's angelic form here came in power and might, and would have been in terrifying form to any human. And I love what one writer says about this. Daniel faced this. Ponder it. Here's a man probably in his mid-80s, having come through 3 weeks on fasting and level rations, and he is physically and psychologically flattened. There is nothing casual about a heavenly visitor when you're feeling that way. Daniel is drained of his strength. He's completely sapped. He's wiped out. He's taxed. And the language of the text is over and over and over describing it in very strong words. He is brought low. Can I tell you something? This is a usual reaction to people who stand in the presence of God. Isaiah sees the Lord in Isaiah 6, and he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." And that's his response. In John, same way. In Revelation 1:17, he sees Christ manifest, and he writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." You see, my friend, no one goes through the experience of having God appear to them and speak directly to them, and they respond in a mindless, nonchalant way about it as if it were of little consequence. No, not at all. My friend, when you see God at work, it's traumatic. I was thinking yesterday, my birthday, had some time doing yard work. Yard work is my release point. I mean, I just get some relax and stuff. And I thought, what are the things that I delight in? And I listed several things that had happened this past several weeks. And one of the things that I just delight in, I love to see Cindy smile. And several times during our time together, I just saw she was relaxed, and that smile there, she has this beautiful smile, and she smiles. Well, one of the things that Daniel delighted in is God himself. But he delighted in it when things got really tense. And this was traumatic. And note the lengthy description given of this trauma. He's helpless. He's sleepless. He's shaking. He's speechless and breathless. And Daniel goes through all of this in order to receive a word from the Lord so that it can be conveyed to people. My friend, receiving God's word cost Daniel something. There's a sense in which we ought to have a profound gratitude for the prophets and apostles who endured so much to receive and convey the word of God to us. And it's no wonder that the godly men ever since have said the word of God, who should said this, these men have said, we should seek God's word, but we should attain to it by much labor. You see, my friend, doing life God's way is expensive, humanly speaking. It was to Daniel. It was to men like the apostles who all died for serving Christ. John Piper said it this way, counting the cost of discipleship means realizing that authentic discipleship may exact from you the highest price relationally and the highest price physically for God to be manifest into people. I believe that. It does cost. It costs something to be an elder. It costs something to be a deacon. It costs something to be a Christ follower. And it may cost you hugely, relationally or physically. This is humbling. And so we find Daniel falling on his face, and God humbles him. And you look at verse 9, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. But here's what I want you to see. It's this humility. It's his humble faith that steadies his soul in overwhelming conflict. What we see here in this last section, and I'll go quickly through it, is an amazing picture of what goes on in the unseen world. Notice, first of all, God answers Daniel's prayer. Now, this is all unseen. You understand? This is not like Daniel coming to his church and saying, hey, I just want to tell you, God gave me a new car. I prayed for it, and God gave me a new car. And people are going to see this new car pulling up. This is not what's going to happen here. Because what God is telling him is something that will happen someday. And that is happening to his people. So this is a thing of faith. But God answers his prayer. What we see here in this text is God's amazing grace given to a weak human in the face of daunting circumstances. Notice verse 20. And he says this, Daniel, do you know why I have come? And the answer is, because you prayed. Now God answers this prayer with himself. And this gives us a little clue that Daniel humbled himself. And we understand that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. But what does God do when he comes to him? Verse 10, notice this. God touches him. This is a caring God. Daniel is trembling. And it's so typical of God when man fears that he speaks to Daniel and twice calls him a man greatly loved. We see this not only in verse 10, but verse 19 as well. And notice verse 12. Notice why God answers his prayer. Do you see this in verse 12? This is precious. He says this. Let me find it. Yeah, and he said to me, fear not, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard. So often, we don't think God hears us. And often it's because we are looking for a different answer than what God gives to us. But Daniel got his prayers answered mainly because you set your heart to understand. Understand what? God. And what God is doing. And this is, my friend, arranging one's thoughts and one's expectation under the truth of who God is and what God says. My friend, there's no getting past this. You cannot get past God in all of his godness. But notice, Daniel did humble and persist in prayer, and God came. And this is Daniel's disposition towards God. And his prayer reveals, our prayer always reveals our own disposition towards God. Is God a magic genie? And we can come, do what we're supposed to do, rub him a little bit, and poof, he pops out. And we go, hey, I want this, and I want that, and I want this. No, my friend, it isn't that way. God is doing things behind the scenes for his glory that he may cause you just to stop and wait because he's God, and he's doing things. Daniel prayed, and his disposition toward God was, thy will be done. If he was praying for those in Jerusalem, he couldn't have possibly known even where to begin to help them there. So how do you pray? How do you pray for those? How do you pray for those remaining in Babylon? Are they morally wrong for remaining in Babylon? How does one pray for this? In his prayer, he couldn't figure all of that out, but he begged for God's will. And God's answer to Daniel speaks to what Daniel was praying for. Daniel was praying for the presence of God. And Daniel, more than anything else, wanted God. And the angelic one who came because Daniel had prayed. My friend, this is the way we should be living our lives. The difficulty that you're facing right now is to help get you to understand that you are not God. And you must have God. He's the creator. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not finished yet. So God kindly brings difficulties in so that you would know him. My friend, there are going to come days in the near future where you're going to need God. I think we spend so much time in the horizontal of life that we don't understand that really we're living in the vertical of life. We're living God's world. This is my Father's world. So God begins to explain to him in verse 13 that there's this overwhelming conflict coming. Look at verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. There's no way Daniel could have known that. This is heavenly stuff. This is the divine one speaking of something that Daniel could have never known. It was unseen conflict between the forces of heaven and the forces of this present darkness. And it was intense for 21 days. It took him 3 weeks to come to Daniel. Michael came to assist this one. Now, there's so much here we simply cannot know. Think, for instance, did it really take 3 weeks for him to come from heaven? What does that look like? I think it did. I don't know. I don't know what happened here, but there was a vicious war. And he said, I was opposed by the prince of the kingdom of Persia until Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me. In verse 20, he says, now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia when I go out. Behold, the prince of Greece will come after me. It's not over yet. I mean, this is unseen warfare. And what does this say to us? It says that there is this realm of unholy angels opposing this holy messenger and detaining him. And we know these are not human princesses because a human prince cannot detain and stand against an angel. And this is also why, to be quite honest, some people think it couldn't be Christ, because Christ wouldn't be contained by Satan. But I would say this is all God at work. Remember, Christ would not go to heal Lazarus, right? Because of bigger things going on. So what kind of princesses are these? What kind of organization are we looking at? Well, it's demonic organization. It's the organization of the unseen world of fallen angels. There are territorial of some sort from Persia and from Greece, and it seems clear from Scripture that Satan has been given by God mediatorial authority that is still under the sovereignty of God. But he's been giving some kind of permission with respect to this fallen world. He's referred to, after all, as the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. So, Daniel, these things are going to happen, and they're going to happen way beyond your understanding, and it will be intense conflict. These are demonic powers above and beyond this world that are employed against the work of Jesus Christ. And aren't we seeing this today? There's a very real malice that exists in the demonic forces of our world. There's such anger and wrath poured out, even as we're seeing today, on the Jews as God's chosen people. This anti-Semitism stuff isn't by accident. This is the forces of evil at work. Where does this come from? It's this unseen work of evil and ungodliness. And where are our real battle lines today? Well, it's not in the life and the flesh and the blood that we struggle, but against unseen rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that Paul tells us in Ephesians. We are engaged in a battle, and as God's people, we are engaged in a conflict, and that conflict involves spiritual forces of darkness, whether you realize it or not. God alerts us to the fact that there's more going on than we could see. So be in prayer. But I want you to notice also two more things. First of all, pain and suffering will continue. Look at verse 14. You can't miss this. He says this: I came to you to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. I don't know all what that means, and I don't think Daniel could put it all together. But what he's saying is, I've come to tell you what is going to happen to your people of things yet to come. Daniel, the time of conflict and suffering isn't over. Here's what is to happen. This will happen. And we know from history that getting back to Jerusalem and building Jerusalem was very difficult. Very demeaning. Maybe for some of you remember that when we got to Malachi, we studied the book of Malachi, and we got to there, that was 50 years past returning home. The temple had been built, but it was not what they thought. Suffering continues. They thought it would end. And God wants them, and God wants us, to understand the meaning of what it means to persevere in our faith in God's promises. But it's our pride, our self-reliance, and if we're willing at times to put up with some suffering. But we have every intention in our hearts for it to go away here on earth. And we often fail to understand suffering is the plan of God. I mean, this has happened all over and over in church history. There was this wonderful Protestant Reformation, which ends up changing the face of Western civilization. Nations are completely redirected and changed as a result of it. But then on the heels of the Reformation, there's a counter-Reformation and all of the horrific things that took place as a result. This continues even today. Nations are completely in turmoil. And we see in those nations, God bringing in people where churches are being started. But there's great consternation and great battle. And at the same time churches are started, at the same time churches are dying. We have this phenomenon going, lights on fire. I mean, it's just on fire across our world today. Churches sprouting and being planted, and then churches on all across the board are dying, left and right. You see this. War, the suffering continues even in our day from one generation to the next. And here's what I want you to notice. It's devastating news. In this verse 15 through 17, it silences Daniel. People who love God and love people are often silenced when they see pain and suffering. And in the face of suffering, Daniel was made aware of his weaknesses. And look at verse 16. I retain no strength. How can I even talk to my Lord? Daniel looks away from himself. He felt like he couldn't even talk with his Lord. I mean, this is the very bad news that sin rains down upon humanity. It's very bad news. But notice this text doesn't end in bad news. Look at God's grace. Because it's God's grace that is his salvation. Look at the beginning of verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. Begin to see this. This is, I think, Christ stepping in and reminding him who's God. And the first thing he wanted him to understand that salvation comes from God alone. For the second time, Daniel finds strength in God's presence. God initiates Daniel's strengthening. He touches Daniel and he speaks to Daniel. My friend, our hope must be in this God. And then verse 19, Daniel believes. He settles his heart. He listens humbly to these words. Look at verse 19. And he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you, and be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. God says to him something that's absolutely breathtaking, and he says it twice. You are greatly loved. You know, my friend, the reality is many do not believe that they're greatly loved because they don't like God's definition of love. And by this second time, God says to him, fear not, be strong and of good courage. You see, my friend, only Christ can dispel fear. Many of you live in constant fear and agitation. And it's because in your own heart, God isn't completely God. You take and pick and choose part of him. And you like that part, but the part of pain and suffering, the part that humbles you, the part that causes you to fall flat on your face, is the part that we wrestle with. No one likes discomfort. But it's beautiful. Since God is supreme and he alone is good and right, then understand this. Evil and misery is limited. That's the point. Only in Christ can there ever be this eternal courage to stand up and do the next right thing. Listen to me. Do you believe God's word this morning? In the days ahead, you are going to need to be hearing God's voice and trust what he says because he alone is God. Only God's sovereign rule enables us to have peace and be strong in the middle of great darkness. And for many of us, the problem is not seeing the unseen. That's not the problem. It is trusting what God has put right in front of us, regardless of what it seems. My friend, we get to hear and we get to cling to his promises and fall into his words of love. Let me read to you again what we read during our worship this morning. Psalm 124, verses 1 through 8. This is how we should be living our lives. And this is Daniel's way of thinking. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us we would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we've escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Do you notice what's in there? There's snares. There's fowlers. The snare gets broken and we've escaped. But you get snared. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. My friend, there is